You are listening to the weekly message from Woodbridge Community Church in Irvine. Our vision as a church is to help all people meet, know, and follow Jesus. We are currently in the fourth week of the series called Keep Following, based on the book of 2 Peter. Today's message is titled Faith Founded on Facts and is taught by Pastor Graham McInnes. For more information, visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org.
Will you stand as we read the Word of God together? 2 Peter chapter 1 from verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God, the Father, when that voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice and came from heaven when we were with Him on the sacred mountain. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Lord, what we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. What we are not, make us. Open our eyes to see your glory. Open our ears to hear your truth. Open our hearts to your word and your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. We've had a very full service, so may I have your permission to just go over a little bit today, because we need to study this passage that is before us. You will know the saying, I'm sure, seeing is believing. It's a very appealing, because it feels good, doesn't it, to explain a so-called rational viewpoint. However, for the Christian, it is rather believing is seeing. You see, human perception can sometimes be a problem, as we do not always see the big picture and all that it really means. In this passage, and we're continuing through 2 Peter, see that the apostle speaks of something more certain than just seeing. What, you may ask, could be more certain than that? Well, it may come as a surprise to you to know that the Bible, the Word of God, is in fact utterly dependable and more certain than even seeing. Now, in today's world, that may sound a bit far-fetched. Some feel the Bible is just a human book with inconsistencies, errors, and myths. But this passage should reinforce the validity of our faith that is founded on facts. By the way, I just this week Googled, that's a word in the dictionary now, you know, I Googled to see what is the world's best-selling book. Guess what? The Bible. By a long, long way. And I must ask the question, I wonder why. Last week we saw that this letter is the Apostle Peter's last contribution to Scripture and his final words to the church. It represents those closing thoughts and comments of a wise and a seasoned veteran in the Lord's army and an eyewitness to the sufferings and victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us unpack this a little bit further. And so we firstly see from verses 12 to 15 the pastoral concern. Peter explains in detail why he finds it necessary to write in this way. He is deeply aware of his pending martyrdom, which he speaks of in verse 14. He will die a terrible death. And according to tradition, he was ordered to be crucified, so he humbly requested that he be crucified upside down, as he felt he wasn't worthy to die in the same manner as his Savior. But here, his own death is actually not his main concern. He wants to be sure that the suffering saints will have the resources necessary to continue to know, love, and follow Jesus. He wants us to keep following Jesus, no matter what. He knows that believers through the ages will face the onslaught of persecution from an unbelieving world, and also face the ruthless and relentless onslaught of false teachers within the church. And as an eyewitness, he wants to stress that faith that believers share is founded on facts of history. And further, the events are a confirmation of what was foretold by the prophets. So he gives us a job description, and if you're following the outline in the bulletin, he wants to remind us. He gives us the three R's. He wants to remind us, he says in verse 12. And dear friends, we do need to be reminded of the truth of the gospel. We need always to be aware that it is so easy to get used to the gospel, so we need to be reminded of it, even though we already may know it. And when a person says, "I believe in Jesus," ask, which Jesus? The Jesus of the Mormons? The Jesus of the Jehovah's Witnesses? The Jesus of Dan Brown? The Jesus of the New Age? The Jesus of Islam? Ask if their Jesus is God and that he died on a cross for the forgiveness of their sin. Ask, did he literally and bodily rise from the dead? Ask, are they saved by grace through faith alone, or is it plus something else? You see, when we want to go and visit a place, we don't ask if the road leads through some beautiful countryside, but whether it's the right road to get us there. We need to know, therefore, what we believe and why we believe it. The second R is refresh. He says he wants to refresh us. Verse 13. And this literally means to wake up or stir up one another's memory of Scripture. In other words, we need to keep the Word of God fresh and active in our lives on a daily basis. Jesus, quoting from Deuteronomy, you remember, said, "Man does not live by bread alone, but by the very Word of God." And as believers, we need to be soaking ourselves daily in the Word of God, to be refreshed by it as we live out our lives. The third thing he wants us to do is to remember. Verse 15. Remember, work hard at memorizing the Word of God. Because as the psalmist reminded us, it's the lamp to our feet and a light to our path. The psalmist says, "I have your word hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you." And so, dear brothers and sisters, we still need to be constantly reminded that just knowing the gospel and the basic Christian doctrines is never a substitute for obeying God's commands and applying his promises to our lives. And this is a very important emphasis in the scriptures. So that's the first thing he gives us, his pastoral concern. Now he turns to a personal testimony from verses 16 to 18. Here Peter reminds his readers that He himself was present at the Transfiguration, an event that took place in time and space. But notice here, he changes from the first person, I, to the third person, we. This is to reiterate that James and John were also authentic witnesses to this event. It is a spiritual and scriptural principle to have more than one witness. So he assures us that they, himself, Peter, James, and John, did not follow cleverly invented stories. And the literal translation there is sophisticated myths. It's almost as if God was listening to the popular unbelieving critics of our day who tell us that the Bible are just stories, just that. They're not true. But Peter challenges the unbelief of his day and of ours with the clear assertion, I was there, he says. I was an eyewitness. This stuff is not fiction, but truth. Nothing ruins truth like stretching it. Stop and think about it. They were either telling the truth or they were carefully and purposely fabricating lies. See, the story of Jesus is not myth or legend. It is not based on dreams or delusions or hearsay. The story of Jesus Christ's life, his death, resurrection, and ascension were written by individuals who were companions of Jesus. They were rooted and grounded in historical facts, not historical fiction. Remember what the Apostle John said in 1 John 1:1. Those things which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Even enemies of Christianity and the gospel are hard-pressed to overthrow facts concerning the ministry of Jesus, his death, and his resurrection. Yes, they may want to change its meaning, rewrite its purposes, discourage belief, but the truth is vindicated by the best available scholarship today, and besides the fact that millions upon millions can testify that through Jesus Christ they have received forgiveness of sins, freedom from guilt, deliverance from bondage, freedom from addictions, and more than that, inner peace. You cannot argue against that. Always reminds me of the story of that man born blind in John chapter 9, where Jesus heals him. He must have been in his 20s or 30s. Jesus heals him, and there's that big controversy about Jesus, who he is, what he did. But then that man comes and he says this, I don't know about whether he's a sinner or not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. You cannot argue against that testimony. And so it's true, as these apostles saw this, we realize that it's true. And all down through the Christian age, millions upon millions, perhaps you sitting here, can testify that to the truth of the gospel and the fact that Jesus is who he said he was. Peter and the other apostles didn't base their words on mythology. They didn't base it on fable or fiction, rather the testimony of eyewitnesses. Peter, James, and John were there, and they can vouch for the truth and the historicity of the beliefs that the Christian church proclaims today. They were there. They saw Jesus transfigured. They heard the voice from the cloud. They saw Moses and Elijah, and they heard them speaking about his death, his exodus, which lay ahead of him. What is more, as we know by tradition, most, if not all, of the apostles died in confession of these truths. They were either telling the truth about Jesus, or they did the very thing that Peter denies doing in this passage. Which is more reasonable? To accept that they told the truth, or that they were blatant liars, frauds, and deceivers? Well, for me, in the context of their lives, the suffering they endured, and the scriptures that they left behind, there's only one reasonable conclusion. Peter moves on, thirdly, to this prophetic revelation, verses 19 to 21. He speaks about the authoritative word in verse 19. And he says something absolutely amazing, which actually may surprise us. Peter's not saying, you could take my word for it. But in fact is saying, God's word, the scriptures, are all we need if we believe. What Peter is saying is not that his seeing the transfiguration makes the word of God more certain, but the word of God is more certain than him seeing it with his own eyes. Now, Peter, of course, is referring to the whole of the Old Testament scriptures, which he constantly refers to in his preaching in Acts, as we see those sermons there, and in his writings in 1 and 2 Peter. The birth, life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus were all remarkable fulfillments of the Old Testament. So Peter says, in effect, we have in the Old Testament, for their time, for our time, now the New Testament as well, an even more certain word from God than I received on the mountain. The reason for this is, as the Apostle Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:7, we live by faith, not by sight. Not on the basis of sense or reason alone, but guided by God's promises in his word. Yes, the Christian faith is a reasonable faith. We need to come to it with our minds. God has given us minds to think, and we need to come. We're not given something on a plate and told, accept that and don't ask any questions. No, we come to the Christian faith with our minds. God has given us the reason so that we can think it through. And we need to use that reason. And we need to examine the scriptures. We need to study them. And then we will come to that right conclusion. For a scientist, seeing is believing, is evidence. For faith, the sure word of God is the foundation that we need. Remember what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And in verse 6 he says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him, that's God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. See, the Old Testament is a prophetical declaration of the coming of the Messiah, our Savior. And we read the Old Testament as a prophecy of Christ from beginning of the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 15, where that first mention of the gospel is there, that God will bring the seed of a woman, through the whole working out, eventually to the coming of Christ. It's a prophecy of Christ. And we read the New Testament as the best exposition of the Old. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 24:44. Everything, he said, must be fulfilled about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's the all-inclusive Old Testament. Jesus Christ exists at the center of human history and at the center of the Scriptures. We only know Jesus through the Scriptures. Therefore, we only know God through the Scriptures. Yes, we can look at creation and believe that God created, but that shows His power and His omnipotence. Doesn't tell us anything about His character and His attributes. It is through this that we discover who God is, and of course, about Jesus. John 20:29, you remember when Thomas was seeing Jesus after at His resurrection, and Jesus said these words to him, "Because you have seen Me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We walk by faith, not by sight. And somebody put it this, and I think it's such a wonderful quote. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. So the meaning of this text here is that the apostolic witness fulfills and thus authenticates Scripture. Since so much prophecy has been fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, we today must pay all the more attention of what remains to be fulfilled at His second coming. We are to use the Scriptures as a light which God has sent into the world to dispel the darkness that's in the world. And these Scriptures point us to the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah and Savior. Dear friends, when we rely on other than Scripture for truth, we are casting our lives upon a sea of uncertainty. Feelings and circumstances all fluctuate. To trust them is to open ourselves to being seriously deluded and led into error. God's written word, however, never changes, and when properly applied, will never lead anyone into error. Remember what Jesus said in John 17:17, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." So that's the first thing he points out. Second thing is the inspired word, verses 20-21. Now this is a difficult passage to translate, and commentators have put forward various views. I take the view that what Peter is saying is that no statement from Scripture is meant to stand on its own, unrelated to the rest of Scripture. Every individual passage must be understood in the light of the rest. In other words, we must compare Scripture with Scripture. It is very easy to take one text out of Scripture and build a whole doctrine on it. But there may be other verses which will help in realizing a fuller meaning of that one text. So we need to compare Scripture with Scripture. No one, therefore, has the right to interpret the Scriptures for himself and by himself. Nor are they meant to be twisted and taken to say things that they do not say. God's word means what it says, not what we may want it to say or twist it to say. So then, how must the Scriptures be interpreted? To answer that question, we must ask a further question. How did the prophets receive their message? Well, unlike myths born of human authors, the Scriptures originated from God. And Peter explains that the penmen of the Scriptures were holy men of God who were impelled, or as he puts, borne along by God's Spirit. And the idea is that of a sailing vessel carried along by the wind. One commentator put it like this: they were controlled by the divine author, the Holy Spirit. Yet they were consciously involved in the process. They were neither taking dictation nor writing in a state of ecstasy. God used their personalities, their time, their thoughts, but God superintended what was written, even down to the individual words used in the original Hebrew and Greek scriptures. Why I say this is because, of course, we need to have translations of the scriptures, and we need to have modern translations of the scriptures in our own language. And we are never saying a translation, no matter what translation you may use, is that the inspired word. Not the translation, the original is inspired by God. So remember what Paul said to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, this is the difference between the prophets of God and the false prophets. The prophets of the Lord did not speak of their own mind, but they spoke and wrote was the mind of God. If you look at the Old Testament prophets, there's two elements to prophecy. One was what we call forth-telling, the other foretelling. The major element of the Old Testament prophet was forth-telling. If you look at it, this is what God says, this is what God says, this is what God says. And that formed the major part of their work as prophets. God's word to them, and they wrote it down. No wonder Satan is so determined to undermine and destroy our faith in the Word of God. And no wonder that the Apostle Peter was so determined to strengthen our faith in the Word of God. The Word of God is more certain than seeing for yourself, because the one from whom the Word comes is more reliable than we are. We must count sense and human reason as less certain and trustworthy than God. Our reason and sense must always be subservient to the Scriptures. And two important truths Peter wants to stir into our hearts and minds. When you turn to God's Word, you are consulting the most reliable of sources. When you make other sources, experiences, dreams, feelings, equal to or more reliable than the Scriptures, you will soon fall into error. So, dear friends, what's the practical outworking of all of this for us today? Well, I think firstly, we must not come to judge the Word of God, but allow the Word of God to judge us. If we deny or doubt something clearly taught by God's Word, we stand as masters over God's Word. Anything we might believe only because we choose to, or because it agrees with us, or because it pleases us to believe it, is not from God or His Word, and therefore is false and must be rejected. And next week, Lord willing, Pastor Frank, I'm sure, will be dealing with the false teachers that Peter warns us about in chapter 3. See, it's so easy to be carried away by the foolish and fruitless ideas of the human mind. They're all around us. You can look it up. Some of the programs on television where meant to be Christian, but when you examine it, it's not really at all. So many deny the authority of God's Word. And if you want to believe or teach something that is contrary or at variance with the teaching of Scripture, then you must humbly examine yourself and confess that sin and repent of it. If Scripture claims to be what it is, the inspired, inerrant, and infallible Word of God. We dare not pick and choose what parts we believe. It's an all or nothing. Second lesson is this: be sure of your source. Many people use the phrase, well, God told me. Now, this sounds very spiritual. And what is interesting is that many of the folk who use it don't like to be quizzed on the details of how exactly God spoke to them. Why? Because when you look into the source of their revelation, it often lacks either biblical justification or even good common sense. I think instead of saying, God told me, we should really say, God spoke to me through the scriptures. Then that can be checked out, can it not? See, anything that does not have scriptural backing should be discarded as human origin. We need to be very careful that what we say can be substantiated by the objective Word of God and not our own subjective interpretation. Thirdly and finally, we need to obey the Word. Remember what Samuel told Saul, King Saul, in 1 Samuel 15:22. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obedience to the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. James 1:22, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. You see, God prizes obedience above sacrifice. Are we willing to obey what God tells us to do in His Word? There's that lovely hymn we all know, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. So you see, brothers and sisters, our faith is not blind or credulous, but a conviction that the foundation of our faith rests upon solid evidence and facts. It rests upon the weighty testimony of apostolic eyewitnesses who, despite their great suffering and even martyrdom, never recanted their testimony. And the question is always asked, would you be prepared to die for a lie that you knew was a lie? I certainly wouldn't, and those apostles didn't either. But more importantly, we rely on the divinely inspired prophecy which was confirmed true by their fulfillment. That's one of the greatest tests of the authority of Scripture. What was told in the Old Testament was filled in exact detail in the New. I need to ask, therefore, the question, is that the sort of faith you have? Is it more certain than seeing for you? Is your faith founded on facts? And I want the words of our Lord Jesus, the living Word, burn into our hearts and minds. When He said, and we sang the chorus, heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away. Let's thank God for the Scriptures. And even though they come under amazing attack today, the Bible is still the bestseller in the world. Why? Because people believe it to be true. Let us pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the written Word and for the living Word, our Lord Jesus. Oh, help us to be men and women of the book. Not that we worship the Bible, but we worship its author. Help us to study it, to believe it, to follow it, obey it. And help us, Lord, in these days to know that it is truth indeed. Help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Let's all stand as we sing this song. And this is a song of response and dedication. to the word that we hear today. May the words of my mouth and the thought of my heart bless your name, bless your name, Jesus. And the deeds of the day and the truth in my way speak of you, Jesus. For this is what I'm glad to do. Time to live a life of love that pleases you, and I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I have and follow you. I'll follow you. My hope, be my life and the way. I look not for riches nor praises on earth. Only you'll be the first of my heart. But this is why I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases. And I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I am and follow you. I'll follow you. I will follow you. I will follow. I will follow you. I will follow. I will follow you. I will follow. I will follow you. This is what I'm glad to do. It's time to live a life of love that pleases you, and I will give my all to you. Surrender everything I am and follow you. For this is why I'm glad to do. It's not to live a life of love that pleases you, and I will.
As we close, I'd just like to give you the last remaining challenge. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers of the word. As you go through your different growth groups, talk about that. How do we apply the word of God in our lives in a way that it redeems, saves us, and transforms our lives? If you haven't yet joined a growth group, there's a green sign-up sheet in front of your seat. Just take that, fill it up, and drop it in the drop box at the lobby. We'd certainly love to have you join us in our growth groups. Also, a final announcement to our church members. Please stay after the service. We're just going to have a quick church vote. I promise it's going to be quick. So please join us and stay after we're dismissed. To our visitors, also join us in our welcome center as you exit the church. Turn to your right, and it's right there. Join us in the welcome center. Let us pray. Lord, thank you so much for just challenging us once again
to look at your word in a fresh new way, in a way that can touch our hearts and transform our lives. May that always be our experience, O God, that letting your word change us, transform us, and make us more like you. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to Woodbridge Community Church's weekly podcast. If you would like more information about our current series or to hear past messages, please visit woodbridgecommunitychurch.org. There you can learn about how we can help you meet, know, and follow Jesus.